What did you see? The new moon, the last, not last Sabbath, but the Sabbath before. It was very thin, and the horns were pointing to the left as towards the west. Actually, northwest a little bit. But we're to look and watch. We're to seek out some of these things, and we're to watch for current events, seeing where we are in Yahweh's timeline. And we're to watch ourselves to make sure that we're doing what's right in His sight. And today I'd like to ask you a question. Is the world headed towards Armageddon? Now, this is not going to be a woe, doomsday type of message. It'll be somewhat lighthearted. And in fact, I didn't even want to present this message to you, quite frankly. Because some of the things that we're going to look at today, I'm not that comfortable with, in the sense that I know I need to do more studying. I need to meditate upon these things a little bit more. But Yahweh, in His mercy and kindness, gave me a gentle shove today to go ahead and present this. So I pray that it's presented well and according to His will. But we find a lot of things that are happening today. What is Russia's role? What about Iran, Pakistan, other Arab nations? As we know, Russia just went down to Georgia. Almost sounds like a song, but they went down with guns and tanks and bazookas and, you know, armory, and went in and attacked. And we know that Poland and U.S. just agreed to an anti-missile defense system in Poland. And Russia is now saying that they may, that Poland may suffer a nuclear attack because of their agreement with us here in America. Pretty strong words, especially to bring up the nuclear card, so to speak. We know that an Assyrian nuclear facility was bombed by Iran, bombed by Israel, rather. Speaking of Iran, Iran is claiming to have 6 centrifuges. That's enough to make a number of nuclear bombs. And Israel, of course, has said never again. And so they're looking at those that are surrounding them, that are, you know, their enemies, basically. They're saying, you know, we want to wipe you off the face of the map. And in fact, many maps don't even have Israel. Arab maps, specifically. Many of them don't. But Russia says it will basically stomp on Israel if it attacks Iran. Pakistan, which already has nuclear bombs, is about to impeach the president there, who has been an ally of America. And Pakistan is known to have a number of terrorists within its borders. And it's also known that, of course, they have the nuclear weaponry. So who will be next? Who will be the next president of Pakistan? And will he be for or against Israel? Interesting times. We see the economy of America and of the world. I mean, Japan is now in recession. We see and hear about earthquakes. I mean, there's one in California. There's one in Japan. There was another one, I think, an aftershock in China, all roughly around 5.0 or larger. And so there's even natural occurrences which we could look at and say, well, you know, these seem to be you know, like birth pains, that the contractions are happening closer and closer. There's more things going on. But I'm sure it will get a lot worse before it gets better. Oh, wait a minute. I'm sorry. This was not going to be a doom and gloom message. So let me lighten it up a little bit. But let me ask the question again. Is the world headed towards Armageddon? Well, first, there needs to be a restoration of the temple worship in Jerusalem. In Israel. Now, it could be a simple tent that's erected. They already have priests that are in training. They have a number of the... They even have the menorah that's plated with gold and these other implements, or I should say ornaments and such for the worship, bowls and things like that. There still needs to be red heifer to purify, and some of these things need to take place. There also needs to be a man who makes a 7-year peace treaty, but then enters into the Holy of Holies halfway through it, showing who he really is. Let's go over to Daniel 11. This is another book I didn't really want to go to. And I'm only going to touch upon this part here in verse 36, 11, 36 and 37. Then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every Elohim, or mighty one, and will speak monstrous things against the El of Els, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. He will show no regard for the Elohims of his fathers or for the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other mighty one, for he will magnify himself above them all. Now there's some talk about some kings, kings of the south, king of the north. And I had thought at one time that the king of the north was Russia, but I'm not so sure. And we just can't pinpoint some of these things just yet. But we can take a look at what some of the commentators say. We can take a look at, of course, what most importantly, what Scripture says, and take a look at current events and see if they're matching up at all with what Scripture talks about. Let's go over to Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38, starting in verse 1. And the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face towards Gog and the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against them. What is Gog? What is Magog? What is Rosh, Meshach, Tubal? Well, number of the commentators have tried to align current areas with these that were mentioned back at this time, but Gog looks to be like an individual, and this individual is the land or is the ruler, evidently, of the land of Magog, which basically Magog means has the meaning of land of Gog. But I was looking through Wilmington's Bible Handbook, and it says Josephus being a first century historian, Jewish historian, it says here in Wilmington's Bible Handbook, Josephus identified Magog with the area north and northeast of the Black Sea, now occupied by Russia and other former Soviet nations. Now, we know Russia went into Georgia, and some of the commentators say that Magog is actually the region between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. Well, that's right where Georgia is. But there's some refinement about that and some different directions that are pointed to. Note-wise, on Ezekiel 38:2 in Ryries, it says, concerning Gog, it says the derivation of the word is uncertain. It probably refers to the ruler of the people who live in Magog. Magog was identified by Josephus, just like this other resource mentioned, as the land of the Scythians, the region north and northeast of the Black Sea and east of the Caspian Sea, now occupied by three members of the Commonwealth of Independent States, Russia, the Ukraine, and Kazakhstan. The area of modern Iran, Meshach and Tubal, the area of modern Turkey. Now, it says modern Iran, modern Turkey, that certainly in the areas going up there. Meshach, it turns out, is a root word for Moscow, and Tubal is a river city of Russia. But there are some different ideas of where these locations could be. Let me just run through some here that we'll read through and what the commentators suggest as being current areas for them. Magog, Russia, land of Gog, seems to be pretty well stated. Persia, Iran, is being pointed to as Iran. Kush is being pointed to as Ethiopia, Africa. Gomer is being pointed to as Samaria, which is Turkey today. Tubal is being referred to as Cappadocia, which also is Turkey. Put, which is Libya. Beth Togarma, Armenia, which is just below Georgia, if I'm not mistaken. Sheba and Dedan is being referred to as the Arabs. But I don't know if all these are correct. I mean, we can't really know. And until the prophecy of, of some of the things that we're going to see here, we're not going to know whether or not these current events that we see today are going to play a major or small role, or a role, if any. But it's important to take a look, to watch, and to consider. And I think, if nothing else, it will help us to draw closer to our Heavenly Father. And that is worth doing, no matter how you do it. But in Ezekiel 38, let's continue reading here. And the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face towards Gog in the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. Rosh, I should just mention, has been related to Russia. But Rosh means head, and I think it's a stretch to say that that's Russia. And some of the commentators, don't think it's Russia either. But it says, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against them. And say, thus says Yahweh Elohim, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords. Persia, Ethiopia, put with them, all of them with shield and helmet. So there's going to be a gathering or a meeting of minds with these forces. They're going to come together and they're going to work together. Verse 6, Gomer with all of its troops, Beth Togarma with the remote parts of the north with all its troops, many peoples with you. Be prepared and prepare yourself, you and all your companions that are assembled with you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be summoned. In the latter days you will come into the land that is restored from the sword. What land is that? I think we're told in verse 17 what land that is. Verse 17, it says, thus says Yahweh Elohim, are you the one of whom I spoke in former days through my servants, the prophets of Israel, whom prophesied in those days for many years that I would bring them against you? So in context, it's in fact, verse 18, it will come about on that day when God comes against the land of Israel, declares Yahweh Almighty, that my fury will mount in my anger. But notice this is Yahweh doing this. Now, he may put in the mind of this Gog and Magog and these others, but really it's Yahweh's will being worked out and to accomplish what he wants. It's interesting. I read an article recently that talked about Germany, and they gave evidence, interesting evidence, showing that Germany is actually descendant from Assyria. And we know that Assyria has been a tool of Yahweh in the past. Will they be a tool in the future? They seem pretty quiet right now. Russia's making a big noise. Putin, as you know, was the president, Vladimir Putin. In fact, I kind of wish his name was like Hussein. Then I could say Vladimir, who is insane. Because really, he is insane for doing some of the things he's doing and claiming he's, threatening nuclear warfare with his neighbors. That's not good. That's not good at all. But let's get out of that gloom and doom. Let's be a little bit positive, because we know that Yahweh tells us the end from the beginning, and that he tells us that though there are wars and rumors of wars, Yahshua told us this, In the word that, we don't have to worry, that don't be afraid of these things. The end is still yet to come. But when we talk about Armageddon, we are talking about the end, basically just before Yahshua's return. So it is a time period that has been talked about before, and there's been a lot of fire and brimstone preachers that are, you know, have warned the gates of hell and fiery pit, and of course Armageddon, throwing a lot of people in there. But we do find that there's interesting things going on today. But how it will all play in prophecy, I'm not exactly sure. Let's see, where was I? I was going into Ezekiel, continuing to read here. Verse 8, Ezekiel 38:8. Many days after you will be summoned, in latter days you will come into the land that is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste, but its people were brought out from the nations, and they are living securely, all of them. Now, right now, they're not living securely, are they? Israel. I mean, they have these bombs that are being shot in from the Gaza Strip, which Israel gave away. And Yahweh says, this is my land. They had no business giving away his land after he had given it to them, restoring it to them after, you know, since 1948. But they did what they did, but I don't think Yahweh was too happy about that. It says in verse 9, you will go up, you will come like a storm, you will be like a cloud covering the land, you and all your troops, and many peoples with you. So it's going to be a great multitude. It's going to be numerous people. And we find in verse 10, thus says Yahweh Elohim, it will come about on that day that thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil plan, and you will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go against those who are at rest, that live securely, all of them living without walls and having no bars or gates. Right now, there's been some walls that have been put up to separate. And for good cause, it's a defensive measure. It's not, because they're wanting to be mean to their neighbors. It's their neighbors are shooting at them. So, of course, some walls are going to go up. There has to be some protection there. But in verse 12, it says, to capture spoil and to seize plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places which are now inhabited, and against the people who are gathered from the nations who have acquired cattle and goods, who live at the center of the world. Interesting. Could that have been known back at that time, that Israel is right on the equator, that's kind of the center from the north and the south poles? Another indication that I think that the scripture is very inspired. But verse 13, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all of its villages will say to you, have you come to capture spoil? Have you assembled your company to seize plunder, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle, goods, to capture great spoil? Therefore prophesy, son of man, and say to Gog, thus says Yahweh Elohim, on that day when my people Israel are living securely, again, they're living securely. Do we see that right now? We don't. I don't think we do. They're living in a bit of turmoil over there. In fact, they had that, well, they have bombings. It's not a daily event, but they happen quite often over there. Buses are being blown up. People are blowing themselves up that are against Israel, that are of the ideology that, you know, Israel needs to be wiped off the face of the map. And so even though Iran might be of Persian descent, they seem to have some Esau and some Ishmael in them as well. It's hard to say. Verse 15, you will come from your place out of the remote parts of the north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great assembly and mighty army. How big is that army? Hold your place here. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 9 and verse 16. Says, and the number of the armies of horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. This is one of those cases where you take the literal parts literally in Revelation, you take the figurative parts figuratively. He says, I heard the number. It was 200 million. It's evidently an actual number. But going back to Ezekiel 38 in verse 16, and you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. Again, mentioning this great multitude. It will come about in the last days that I shall bring you against my land. Whose land? Which land? Land of Israel. It's holy land. And I shall bring you against my land in order that the nations may know me when I shall be sanctified through you before their eyes, O God. So Gog is going to be used for Yahweh's purpose. Going down to verse 19, in my zeal and my blazing wrath, I declare that on that day there will surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. How great? Great enough to shake the whole world. Great enough to shake the walls to their foundations. Verse 20, the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the fields, all the creeping things that creep on the earth, and all the men who are on the face of the earth will shake at my presence. The mountains will also be thrown down, and steep pathways will collapse, and every wall will fall to the ground. Powerful. You know, we even had an earthquake over here at the New Madrid fault line over in Illinois. And that was, I think, about a 5.1 on the Richter scale. It was felt all the way over here to, you know, like Columbia. But, yeah, what a great earthquake to shake the whole world. That'd be like all the tectonic plates moving at the same time. Just disruption and chaos. But it's Yahweh showing his might to the people and getting their attention, I might add. In verse 22, it says, with pestilence and with blood I shall enter into judgment with him, and I shall rain on him and on his troops and on the many peoples who are with him a torrential rain with hailstones, fire, and brimstone. I shall magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am Yahweh. And that's the point for a number of these things to happen. It's for the reason to bring glory to Yahweh, to make his name known, to make himself known. Because a lot of people in the world are just ignoring him at this point. And, you know, out of the population right now, how many are keeping the Sabbath today? Is it even a fraction? Can we even say 1%? Let's go over to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. And you know, I think we're looking at a time period of Armageddon before Yahshua's return. Says the burden, Zechariah 12, says the burden of the word of Yahweh concerning Israel. Thus declares Yahweh. You see that again and again. Thus declares Yahweh. It's like, listen to this because it's going to happen. Thus declares Yahweh, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. When the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. In that day, declares Yahweh, I will strike every horse with bewilderment and his rider with madness. And I will watch over the house of Judah while I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Then the clans of Judah will say in their hearts, a strong support for us are in the inhabitants of Jerusalem through Yahweh of hosts, their Elohim. In that day I will make the clans of Judah like a fire pot among pieces of wood and a flaming torch among sheaves, so that they will consume on the right hand and on the left all the surrounding peoples, while the inhabitants of Jerusalem again dwell on their own sites in Jerusalem. Yahweh will also save the tents of Judah first, in order that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not be magnified above Judah. In that day, Yahweh will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David, and the house of David will be like Elohim, like the angel of Yahweh before them. And I will come about in that day that I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Now, going back a little bit, it's been brought out that the siege may not be necessarily a physical siege. There could be a longer time period going on here, events that occur before actual, the return of Messiah, for example. But there's something in here, there's a couple things. Let's see if I can pinpoint them real quick. Going down to, verse 4 says, in that day, declares Yahweh, I will strike every horse with bewilderment and its rider with madness, and I will watch over the house of Judah while I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. I have read that something similar before, and regrettably I didn't write it down as a note here. Maybe in Revelation 16. Let's go over to Revelation 16. But hold your spot in Zechariah 12 if you haven't already lost that. Revelation 16 and 12. So the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up, and the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits, like frogs, for they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of Yahweh the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes, so that he will not walk about naked, and men will not see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place which is called in Hebrew Har-Megadon, Armageddon, in other words. That's not really the location I was looking for, but I think here we do see some timing parallels. For example, Zechariah 12, Revelation 16, Ezekiel 38, though they may differ somewhat. But it's interesting to note that Revelation 16:16 is the only place in Scripture that talks about Armageddon. It actually says the word Armageddon. And that's the sixth bowl that's poured out. Going back to Zechariah 12, and verse 6, notice closely here. Now, keep in mind, too, that we've talked about the two witnesses, and we've questioned who they are, and we're thinking and leaning towards the idea that they are a peoples. Not just two individuals, but a peoples, two peoples. And those peoples would be of Judah, and they would be of Ephraim, the 12 tribes, making up the 12 tribes. But as we know, Israel was divided, northern 10 tribes, southern two, Judah being dominant, Ephraim being dominant in the north. What we find in verse 6, it says, "In that day I will make the clans of Judah like a fire pot among pieces of wood and flaming torch among sheaves, so that they will consume on the right hand and on the left all the surrounding peoples." Really? "Will consume on the right hand and on the left all the surrounding peoples, while the inhabitants of Jerusalem again dwell in their own sites in Jerusalem. Yahweh will also save the tents of Judah first, in order that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not be magnified above Judah." Listen closely here. "In that day, Yahweh will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Now, it's Yahweh doing it. But notice it says, "And the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David, and the house of David will be like Elohim." Will be like what? Will be like Yahweh? That's basically what this is saying. Like the angel of Yahweh before them. What did the angel of Yahweh do before the children of Israel? He was like a pillar of fire before them at night, and a cloud before the, and a pillar of clouds during the day. But we find Elijah brought fire down from heaven. So, it was a literal thing that occurred. Over in Revelation 11, it says, "I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth." 3.5 years. When does that begin? 42 months. We know that there's going to be a peace process that's established. Going into that 3.5 years, it's going to be broken. I think then we really see some things going on here. But it says in verse 4, "These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before Yahweh of the earth." And of course, we read in Isaiah 8:14, the two houses, two nations in Ezekiel 35:10, two families in Jeremiah 33:24, two sisters in Ezekiel 23:2-5, two branches in Zechariah 4:4-14, two sticks in Ezekiel 37:15-28. All talking about, no question about, they're talking about the two houses of Israel. But notice here in verse 5, "And if anyone wants to harm them," that's exactly what is going to be happening at Armageddon. There's people going to be against Israel, the land of Israel there. But it says, "If anyone wants to harm them," Judah, "fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. These have the power." What power? This is Yahweh's doing. It's Yahweh's power being shown through the people. So time-wise, you know, we're kind of looking through a glass darkly on this. It was mentioned that we probably should try to put together a chart, a timeline chart. I think that's probably a good idea. Maybe we can get a better idea of this. But I actually wasn't wanting to present this particular subject today because I feel somewhat, get lost in certain areas, like in Daniel chapter 12, how that relates to Ezekiel 38, and Zechariah 12, how that relates as well, in Revelation 16. Time-wise, it seems like they're close, but yet we could be talking a larger span of time. I was reading in one book that talks about, when it talks about the end of days, from Messiah's time to now, it's been end of days. But it can also, when Scripture talks about end of days, it can be, we're talking a few months or a few years. Or a few days, end of days, end of the age. But when we hear of the day of Yahweh, certainly we are at the end and talking about just before Yahshua's return. And I think when we talk about Armageddon, we're talking about the same thing. But again, it's only mentioned once in Revelation 16:16. But we find that these other areas seem to line up. And so it's interesting to take a look at them. And I think it's interesting that the areas that are being talked about are somewhat active today, with Russia attacking Georgia, with Iran saying, you know, we're going to wipe Israel off the map, we have centrifuges, blah, 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 we have, you know, we're going to go ahead and send missiles, you know, your way eventually, these type of things being said. And, of course, they've been doing the different war games, showing that they have the capabilities to send a nuke. But it seems like Israel is preparing too. Did you know that they have these Air Force jets ordered, I guess they're coming in now, that have extra fuselages, extra fuel tanks. So they can go all the way into the middle of Iran feasibly and come back to Israel without actually refueling. And so you see some of these things occurring and you think, wow, how close are we? Is the world headed towards Armageddon? It's a question to ask. Let's go over to, let's ask the question. Let's look at some good news here. What happens to Israel's enemies just before and after the millennial rule? Where would we look for that? Let's go over to Revelation 20. Revelation 20 is a good chapter to look at as far as timeline. Actually, who needs a timeline? We have a timeline right here. But it's not all-encompassing. It's speaking of the millennial rule, just before that, just after that. But it does say that in Revelation 7 through 9, we find, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. Now that's interesting. Four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. So it's encompassing different areas, not just from the north. And I think when we look at the other, it's not just from the north, but from the east. And if it's from Iran, you're coming from the west there, and from Africa, coming from the south. It's interesting, we should see four corners of the earth here, Gog and Magog mentioned, to gather them together for the war. Now, this is not the same war we're talking about when we talk about Ezekiel 38, and when we look at Zechariah 12 and these areas, Revelation 16. We're looking at after the millennial rule. But here in reference is Gog and Magog. But it says after Satan is released, he's going to go out, see the nations, bring in these here, to gather them together for war. The number of them is like the sand of the sea. Again, a great number. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. It's like Yahweh says, you know, I'm not dealing with this. And he wipes them out. This is future. This is way beyond Armageddon that we would refer to as happening before the coming kingdom. This is after the fact. So it's a different Gog and Magog in a sense. I think maybe we could look at it as more figuratively, but yet it's a real, actual event that's going to take place. And it's, you know, it's just interesting to see this. But in Revelation 29, it says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever. Now, the beast and the false prophet, and we read of them just before the millennial rule here in Revelation 20. They're here in a timeline of basically Armageddon. In fact, in this particular Bible, it lists the subheading that here is Armageddon, Revelation 19, starting in verse 17. But I want to go down to verse 19 and look at this beast and false prophet. It says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image, those who were thrown, these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone." So it looks like this actually happens before the millennial rule, before judgment after that occurs. But Satan, it says here in verse 1 of 20, or verse 2 actually, well, verse 1 it says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding the key of the abyss and the great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So Satan is bound, not destroyed at this time, but we read after the millennial rule that he's released and deceives. And how he deceives is, it's amazing that he would be able to do so, because if we're going to be there as spirit beings in this coming kingdom, aren't we going to warn the people, you know, of what's coming even, that what we've already seen written down in black and white, which is inspired of Yahweh, that there's going to be those that turn and will follow the devil. But we know that Satan's influence is pretty heavy. To be able to take a third of the angels out of heaven that were, you know, in paradise, basically, to take them and have them follow him. You know, as men, we're a little lower than the angels, and many men today, I think, follow Satan, whether they realize it or not. But we know that what happens to Israel's enemies is going to be justice, that they will be destroyed. Even in the kingdom, there's going to be those that will be raised up, not ever having experienced Satan's influence, and submit to him after he's released. Simply amazing. Because it's going to be a time of prosperity that they will be living in. And I imagine the angels in paradise had it pretty good. But yet, the devil was able to sway them. Amazing. So, if we think that we're not up against a formidable enemy, I think we had better think again. And we need to draw close to Yahweh and have his spirit reigning in our life so that we do not allow another spirit to reign. But what is it that Yahweh ultimately says about the people of Israel? Let's go over to Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20 and verse 33. "As I live, declares Yahweh Elohim, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with a wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. I shall bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered, with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. And I shall bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I shall enter into judgment with you face to face. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares Yahweh Elohim. I shall make you pass under the rod, and I shall bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I shall purge from you the rebels." Who are the rebels? "And those who transgress against me," well, they're lined up with those that are transgressors. It says, "I shall bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I am Yahweh. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says Yahweh Elohim, go serve everyone his idols, but later you will surely listen to me. And my holy name, which you profane, in my holy name you will profane no longer, with your gifts and with your idols. For on my holy mountain, on the high mountain of Israel, declares Yahweh Elohim, there the whole house of Israel, all of them, will serve me in the land. There I shall accept them, and there I shall seek your contributions and your choices of your gifts and all your holy things. As a soothing aroma I shall accept you when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered. And I shall prove myself holy among you in the sight of the nations. And you will know that I am Yahweh when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the land which I swore to give to your forefathers. There you will remember your ways and all your deeds with which you have defiled yourselves, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for all the evil that you have done. Then you will know that I am Yahweh when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways or according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares Yahweh. But he says, for my name's sake. Let's go over to Zechariah 13. Is his name important? Zechariah 13 and verse 8. It will come about in all the land, declares Yahweh, that two parts of it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them, and will say, they are my people, and they will say, Yahweh is my Elohim. So this is good news. We know that, I think when we hear of all of Israel, I think it is in reference to a portion of the of Israelite before the 1,000-year reign. But after that, I think Yahweh is going to deal with those that have died, bring them up in the second resurrection, and give them a first opportunity, not a second chance, as some would say, but a first opportunity to accept him and to love him and to be the Israel that they should be in obedience to him. But we know that his name will not be profaned or put to disuse anymore. Ezekiel 39, just past Ezekiel 38, which is in reference to, I believe, Armageddon. Ezekiel 39 and verse 7, it says, my holy name I shall make known in the midst of my people Israel, and I shall not let my holy name be profaned any more, and the nations will know that I am Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel. That indeed is good news, because here we are trying to share this good news with people, let them know that the Father has a name, that his Son's name holds his Father's name within it, that it's through his name only that we have salvation, and that there is a coming kingdom, and that we should be seeking Yahweh's righteousness and this kingdom. And it means we need to walk in spirit and in truth. It means we have something to do. It means we just can't believe, but we actually express our belief in acts, in action, and do the things that Yahweh would have us to do. Is the world headed towards Armageddon? The Bible says we are, because it takes place before Yahshua's return. The way the Middle East looks currently, it could very well be in our lifetime. May Yahweh bless.